Well, near the end of our target passage last week in Leviticus chapter 10, we saw that Yahweh God spoke directly to Aaron. The only time in Leviticus that he spoke directly to Aaron, the high priest, rather than through Moses, about his two sons who had perished by fire, by flame, because they had violated God's precepts as they did their duties, their priestly duties in the tabernacle. Possibly due to being intoxicated. And during that conversation, Yahweh God gave Aaron four classifications to measure and to evaluate life. The first category was a vertical pair. He talked about the holy and the common. The holy were things related directly to God, worship and prayer and things like that. Those are holy behaviors and things coming to church and worshiping that are related to that. The rest is common, and that doesn't mean it's bad. It means normal, ordinary, daily life. You know, I remember back when I was teaching, and I stopped for gas in Sparta, and a student said to me, "Mr. Lutke?" And I said, "Yeah, hi, Bob." And he goes, "You're the Mr. Lutke who teaches at the school?" And I said, "Yeah, you see me 5 days a week." I said, "What do you think? We have batteries and they just pull the batteries out and put us in the closet on the weekend? You know, we are real people. I get gas, I eat, you know, we do things." It's the same with pastors. It's the same with religious leaders, that you have a life and there is holy and common times. But within that category of common, God also gave two horizontal categories: unclean and clean. There are things that we do that are right in the common, and there are things that we should avoid in the common, these unclean. And the bulk of the book of Leviticus goes into great detail explaining these type of categories so that the follower of God has a plain understanding how to remain within his blessing and within his care. Now, we live in what they call the postmodern era. Modernity, that's a word that I learned in seminary, that meant the modern age. And really what that meant was probably from the industrial era to maybe mid-late 20th century. We're postmodern now. And so much of it is controlled by what we would call moral relativism. You've heard me mention this before, where people contend that categories of right and wrong, good and bad, are culturally based and wide open to personal choice. It distills down to an individual's view. If I think it's right, it's right. If I think it's wrong, it's wrong. And it doesn't matter. There's no absolute truth in the matter. And what I have on here about being open-minded is I have talked to people who say, "You're closed-minded." And I say, "Why?" And it's because you don't agree with them. You know, you're open-minded if you agree with their view. If you don't, I said, "Now, doesn't that make you closed-minded because you don't agree with me?" No, no, it's not that way. And so when you see the kind of things that are showing up, the anti-Christian things in our society, they're railing against the fact that there are standards that are given that go beyond what they want to do with their lives. And a prime example of one of these controversial topics is attempts to legitimize sexual predation of children. I don't know if you've heard of this, but recently there are some really creepy people. And one person actually said, "I don't think it's a crime if a child is a willing participant in their sexual activity." Now, I hope that just, you're going, what? Children, they are innocent. They are not thinking about sex. They are not in the middle of all that. And adults that prey on them are trying to turn that back around. That is moral relativism. It's saying, if I think it's right, it's right. Now, maybe you have heard through the news that Netflix has started working on a new show called Cuties. Anybody heard of that? And what this is they're taking prepubescent girls, 9, 10, 11 years old, and they're dressing them up really, frankly, like prostitutes. They're all made up and whatever, and they're acting very lasciviously like this. And this is going to be a TV show on Netflix. And thankfully, thankfully, there are still people with a conscience who have stood up against this. And they have said to Netflix, if you put this on, we are going to cancel our subscription. We are going to boycott you. And so now they're pulling back a little bit. But this idea that anything is right in the eyes of a particular person is taking us down a trail that we don't want to be. I hope that creeps you out. I hope that you go, that's wrong. Because it is wrong. It's absolutely wrong. There are many people in our world, in our country, that need a recalibration of their moral compass because they don't have any sense of that. Now, hopefully you have undertaken my suggestion to continue to read through the book of Leviticus and wade through these topics just like we did when I asked you in Genesis and Exodus, the parts that we're not going to cover, because they review the boundaries of these common behaviors. What is clean? They define these things. They give the comprehensive nature of the Lord's instructions and expectations. Now, of course, some people on that end of moral relativism say, well, it's all just a bunch of do's and don'ts. I don't have to listen to that. You know, I went to church as a kid, and they kept telling me, don't do this, do this, whatever like that. But without such guidelines, without knowing exactly what God wants, people drive off from the highway, through the cornfield, into a forest, and right off a moral cliff. We can see this right here, that people do this on their own. There has to be a way to say you are wrong. There has to be the guards along the highway, those bumpers to keep you on. And that's what God's word access. Now, we left off in chapter 10 last week. Chapter 11 of Leviticus covers clean and unclean foods. According to the Lord, things that the Israelites were to eat and things that were not. Now, again, we know that in the book of Acts that Peter had a vision, and a lot of these cleanliness in terms of food has been abolished, but this is what it was about. Chapter 12 was purification after childbirth. 13 through 15 were skin diseases, bodily discharges, communicable diseases. The reason, again, that you're wearing masks, because even then that there were diseases like that. Chapter 16 talked about the Day of Atonement, of the high priest going into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, Yom Kippur, and how that would atone for Israel's sins. Chapter 17 was a prohibition on consuming blood. And you think, blood, you know, and our society has a fascination with vampires and werewolves and zombies and things like that. But the thing about blood, if you remember, is blood was a cleansing agent. God said, the blood of the animal of a sacrifice belongs to me. You are not to drink it. You are not to consume it. And he was very adamant about that. And then in chapter 18, it hit the nail on the head. It dealt with unclean sexual practices in detail. And if you want to wonder what you're supposed to and not supposed to do, it's right there in Scripture. It tells it. And right in the middle of that chapter, Leviticus 18:22, it addresses homosexuality. And that's a red flag to the LGBTQ community because they say, I was born like this. God made me like this. How could God judge me? How can God say this is detestable? When really what it is it's a smokescreen. It's a spin-off, because the Creator from the very beginning of Genesis said that intimacy in that manner, the relationship of a marriage is between a man and a woman. God did that and he kept it going all the way through. So we have all of these cultural differences with the Word of God today. Maybe I've answered my own question of why isn't there more people coming, because they want to live in their own manner. So today we're going to look at chapter 19, Leviticus chapter 19. And it's going to plainly outline how a God-fearing person should conduct their lives. If you want to know how you're supposed to live this week and every week for the rest of your life, this is it right here. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Leviticus chapter 19, we're going to split this chapter. There's 37 verses, almost in three equal parts. We're going to look at chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect your mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourselves. I'm the Lord your God. When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It shall not be eaten on the day you, it shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it, or on the next day. Anything left over until the third day must be burned up. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is impure and will not be accepted. Whoever eats it will be held responsible because they have desecrated what is holy to the Lord. They must be cut off from their people. Verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyards a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. I typically look at anywhere from 2, 3, 4 different commentators on a passage. I pray and get the passage, the target passage in mind, and then I look at it and see what people have to say. One commentator offered up one really good bit of advice here. He said, every biblical statement about God carries with it an implied demand upon men to imitate him in daily living. In short, what it's saying is if it talks about God's character, we are supposed to mirror it in our lives. Morality originates with God. That's why the people who are morally relatives say, well, there is no morality. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in his word. They don't believe in the boundaries. His character is a measuring stick. This passage I call holiness is the measuring stick of godliness. In verses 1 and 2, Yahweh once again addresses the full congregation of Israel. God says, this is inclusive. This is not just for the priests. This is not for this subset of people. This is for everybody in the congregation. He says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. God clearly desires that Israel be a holy nation. And he's going to define what that means. They were serving and following a holy God. Now, when you take a look, if you have ever read any mythology, if in school you looked at Greek mythology or Norse mythology and these false gods and whatever, they were really just highly powerful people. Like, for example, Zeus takes the form of a goose to go and seduce a woman that he lusts after. All right? This is not a god that you want to emulate, right? Our God is holy. The gods that people worship outside of that, these pagan gods, were just as corrupt as the people. They were just powerful. See, holiness is an expectation for all devout followers of God. And repeatedly, God notes that these behaviors of Israel and then forwarding to the church reflect upon his reputation. If you call yourself a Christian and act in a certain way on an unholy manner, people say, yeah, that does a lot of good for you, right? You go to church and call yourself a Christian and blah, blah, blah. That's where the idea of a hypocrite comes from. In verses 3 and 4, God immediately centers down holy living upon the family. The family and their values are the core of right living. Each of you must respect your father and your mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourself. I'm the Lord your God. Yahweh immediately takes Israel back to the Ten Commandments. That's the foundation. Those 10 laws, those the Decalogue, the rules, the words, are the foundation. He says, treating parents with dignity. That's Ten Commandment number 5. Observing a day of rest each week, Ten Commandment 4. We've looked at the Sabbath several times. The reason is that we are not meant to keep going in along and long and long and long, and we wear down. It creates problems. We are to avoid any form of idolatry. Any form. You know, and in that day and age, God says you don't make images of metal because they had taken and made the golden calf out of gold, out of a metal. But in today's society, I think sometimes electronic devices can become our gods. You know, there's a commercial now where a girl is with her friend, and her friend has her face stuck in the phone, and she's ignoring her. So finally she comes over and hands her a note and it says, would you like to be my friend, yes or no? You know, and it's in the finally it gets, put the phone down. Put these idols down. Holiness begins at home. That's where it starts. Now, verses 5 through 8, I read them. This was on the fellowship offering. And there are things in Leviticus that pertain a lot to the ancient Israelites. We're not going to tease that apart. What it basically says is that if you want to do a fellowship offering to God, whether it be a thanksgiving offering or a free will offering, that the meat of that sacrifice has to be consumed in a certain manner. And I'll let you dig that apart because we're going to stay with the more practical ones. Verses 9 and 10. Proper living within the home expands to areas outside the immediate home. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, so inside the home and then your property. Do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. This is establishing the idea of gleaning, that the farmers are going to leave a little. Modern farmers do not. They don't hardly leave a thing. Those things, you know, those harvesters that they have, they come along. And if anything is left up, they come along. And, I mean, you look at the field next to the parsonage here, and that thing is like the moon. You know, they did the soybeans the week after they did the corn. And right now, everything is flat. We had deer coming through our backyard, and they're gone. There's no reason for them to be there because it's done. God says, leave some out there. The book of Ruth is all about this, the idea of gleaning. The idea that families can fall on hard times. We have a tendency to think of the poor as they got there on their own. They made bad choices. It was because they drank and smoked and bought lottery tickets. But when you read through the book of Ruth, these are people who left Israel because of a famine and they fell on hard times and they came back. And Ruth and Naomi had nothing. They were widows. And because Boaz left stuff out for them, they were able to survive. I really think if the church in our society had handled this better, we would not be in a welfare system like we are today. If people had willingly given and taken care of the poor the way God has it, the way it says with alms, we would not be complaining about welfare generations where this family got on welfare, now their kids are and their grandkids are, and all they are is leeches on society. If we had taken care of people, there's probably a good chance it would not be there. We are to take care of the unfortunate. Now, I want you to note something here. These mandates come directly from the Lord, and he's not ashamed of it. He says, I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh. I am. He seals it. These are like exclamation points. You see this after every section here. I'm the Lord your God. He says, this is coming from me. Listen to me. They're not man-made rules. It's not to make religious practice tedious. But it's holding a high standard of behavior to his holiness and justice. Now, the next section is Leviticus 19, 11 through 19a. I call this expanding the Ten Commandments. Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another, do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God, I'm the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life, I'm the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. Keep my decrees. He starts out in this passage 11 through 19, do not steal. That's Ten Commandment number 8. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Ten Commandment number 9. Why is he repeating this? Because we don't get it the first time. We need reminders. Theft and deception are an outpouring of the corrupt sin nature. One of my sisters texted me this week and said she met this person on a social media site, and my sister had worked in an oral surgeon's office, and this person had worked in a plastic surgeon's office, and they were talking and whatever. And pretty soon this person was asking them for some personal information, and my sister kind of got the whoa. So she talked to her friend who's a real estate agent. This real estate agent reached out, and all of a sudden this lady didn't work in a plastic surgeon's office anymore. She worked in a real estate office. And what she was doing was identity theft, and she was trying to get personal information by appearing to be a friend, defrauding people. God said, this is wrong, but it's everywhere in our society. He says, do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of the Lord. This is a warning that the pagan nations that Israel would be coming in contact with as they moved into Canaan, they'd be watching them. They'd be seeing how they operated. Honesty is a defining character trait of the followers of God. Honesty. Your word is your bond. You don't lie. He says, I'm the Lord, a continual reminder that God is watching. I'm the Lord. Nothing happens outside of my sight. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. That's part of Ten Commandment number 10 on coveting what your neighbor has. Do not hold back wages for a hired worker overnight. Israel had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years without any wages, so to speak. And it says, now when you get workers working for you, don't play with their wages. Don't hold them. If you've got the money, give it to them. Don't be what you don't want done to you. No mistreatment of workers. You're prohibited from doing that to anybody else. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Disabilities are not to be mocked. They're not to be mistreated. They're not to be exploited. Don't put something in front of a blind person to make them trip and laugh about it. Don't mock the deaf. Don't mock those who don't have all their facilities. God says you treat people with respect. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. This is like being on a jury. There are political commercials today that say, yes, this particular candidate caters to the super rich, and it makes the people who are wealthy, who are successful, the bad guys. And then also it portrays that poor people are the noble poor and they need help in this. And what it's saying is that you cannot, if you are in a judging situation, you cannot hold favoritism to either one. You take people for who they are and what they've done, regardless of their financial status. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Gossip and slander are like wildfire. Right now, my brother-in-law, Barb's son, lives about 10 miles from where the fires are in Colorado. And they're watching closely to see if they're going to have to evacuate. Slander and gossip are like a wildfire. They consume everything in its path and leave nothing but char and ash. We need to be careful with our lips, what we say and do. Go back to Psalm 12, what it says about people and their mouths. No slander. It's harmful for the reputation of your neighbor. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. Be careful. If you're running a chainsaw, if you lend them tools, be careful. Don't put your neighbor in danger. I am the Lord your God. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt. We are told that if you see your neighbor on a path that's bad, that you are to rebuke them, to go before them, to challenge them. I know that's dangerous. You get told mind your own business and whatever. But we are not allowed to harbor anger and bitterness in our heart. We need to address those issues. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your own people. Bitterness destroys us, it says, but love your neighbor as yourself. Huh. How's that in the Old Testament? Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 22 on the greatest command? That's where he got it from. That's the origin. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is hard. You ever had a bad neighbor? Ever had a difficult neighbor? You know, you grit your teeth. You're thinking, oh, I see a few of you rolling your eyes. Me too. Me too. I've had some really good ones and I've had some not so good ones. And it's really hard. It's a challenge to love them. So God caps it off. He says, I'm the Lord. Keep my decrees. This is, comes from God. Now, verses 19 through 25 are specific period regulations for ancient Israel. It's about sleeping with a servant and how to handle fruit trees and things. And they don't pertain exactly to what we're doing here. Again, you may read them. They are valuable from an insight of ancient Israel. But let's keep moving along in the interest of time, starting with verse 26 through 37. And this is avoiding the practices of your pagan neighbors. Of pagan culture. It says, do not eat any meat with blood in it. Do not practice divination or seek omens. Do not cut the hair at the side of your head or clip the edges of your beard. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I'm the Lord. Do not degrade your daughters by making her a prostitute, or the land will turn to prostitution and be filled with wickedness. Observe my Sabbath and have reverence for my sanctuary. I'm the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Stand up in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigners residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights, an honest ephah and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord. Verses 26 through 29, Yahweh forbids these detestable pagan practices. It says, when you move into the land of Canaan, people are going to do things different than you. He says, don't eat meat with blood still in it. I explained that earlier. Blood belonged to the Lord. Do not practice divination or seek omens. Remember back in Exodus when the first plague started and Pharaoh had magicians, court magicians, and they were able to turn water into blood just like Moses and Aaron did through the power of God, and they could bring insects. And then God shut them off. Well, where was their power coming from? We said that their false gods, their idols, were really the power of Satan. And God said, you will not replicate my power. You are not going to challenge me. And he shut them off. These are the very same type of people, those magicians. And what does it say? Those who practice divination and seek omens. They're in league with the devil. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourself. These were all practices of the funeral rituals of pagan peoples. They would cut their hair and their beards, and they would cut their bodies, they slash themselves and put tattoo marks on them. Now, I'm not going to get into modern tattoos here. I don't have any. I don't plan on ever spending the money on them. You know, I'm guessing most of you do not either, but there are people that do. Does that modern tattoo mean the same thing as back then? I guess you'll have to study that for yourself, because they would do tattoo marks in all of these things, trying to get their loved one, their relative, into their parallel of heaven. God says, don't do any of these things. I'm the Lord your God. He says, do not degrade your daughters by making her a prostitute, or the land will turn to prostitution and be filled with wickedness. What's that about? These pagan temples had prostitutes. It was a way they raised money. They would have temple prostitutes. They'd have a side wing right there where people would come there and practice prostitution, and the money would go to the temple. That ought to tip you off right there how debased these people were. You know, every girl, every woman is someone's daughter, someone's sister, someone's niece, someone's cousin. They need to be treated with respect. The idolatry, the service of these false gods brought wickedness. Offering the virginity of your daughter in the service of a false god ought to warn you. that contaminates the entire land. In verses 30 through 32, the Lord contrasts true and false worship. He says, observe my Sabbaths, take that day off. And reverence, have reverence for my sanctuary. I'm the Lord. When you go in, we mentioned this before, this idea of sacred space, that you understand that when you come before the Lord, whether it's in prayer or whether here it's a church, that you are in a special environment. And you have to have reverence for God. He says, do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. Well, of course, this was in the past. Right? Have you ever seen a commercial that says, hey, for 99 cents a minute, you can talk to the California psychics. Have you ever seen that commercial? What are you doing? Taking your credit card and talking to this person who's going to either give you a line of hogwash, as my dad would call it, or they are bringing you into an area that God never intended you to have. You are not to know the future. You are not to be seeking these dark powers. This is sermon series is called Darkness and Light, and these spiritists, these mediums, these enchanters, these magicians, all these people are in league with the devil. They are not in league with God. 21st century enlightened people, people who pride themselves on not believing in the mythology of the Bible, and they will pay 99 cents a minute to talk to somebody on the phone with this kind of stuff. Does that blow your mind? That shows you the craziness of this pagan mindset. I'm the Lord your God. Stand up in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord. You know, a long life in Scripture is considered to be a blessing from the Lord. There's to be honor and dignity in that. You know, and we have more elderly people than young people. And I learned watching my grandfather and my father that old people typically have some wisdom that you can learn from. I learn from Jean every week. She asks me a question. I go, oh, it's a Jean question, you know. And, you know, she digs in and she sees things, and I respect that. We are to honor that. And it says we are to revere God as well. Wise people and our God. Verses 33 and 34, it says, to remind Israel of the difficulty of their history in Egypt. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. And I remember being in a church where one of the farmers had migrants come in, and he called them migraines, and I just gritted my teeth, because what happens is that he was looking at people, his workers, in a biased eye, and that goes directly against this right here. What this is saying is that every person has intrinsic worth. We are all image bearers of God. It does not matter if they came from Mexico. It doesn't matter if they came from the Middle East, or they came from Africa, or they came from Canada, or wherever, you know, your roots came from Europe. We are all have value. We are to treat the foreigner as if they are native born. It goes back to saying, love your neighbor as yourself. For you were foreigners in Egypt. You know what? Does anybody in here a full-blooded Native American? You weren't born here. Your relatives weren't born here. They came here, right? I know my mother-in-law's background, and I look at you, and you all came here at some point. Your relatives did, right? You might know your ancestry. We were all foreigners at one point. They just wanted a fair shake, a chance, and it's the same thing today. We have to be careful with that. Living a holy life means valuing everyone. Verses 35 through 37 as we close. Holiness also is inclusive of business and work practices. Ooh, now we're getting into a dangerous sphere. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights, an honest ephah and an honest hin. There's always a temptation to cheat and defraud when money is involved. Probably the person that this is most directly related to is Sherry, with your work at Creswick, that you measure things out, you know, and it's that whole thing about the meat man who has a heavy thumb, you know, all of a sudden, you know, 12 ounces is a pound because they're pressing on the scale. It's the exact same reason why you go to a gas pump and there's a certification on there that a gallon is a gallon. Because if you give them 9/10 of a gallon and charge them a gallon, think about it. If you've got a 12-gallon tank and gas is $2 a gallon, you should be getting out of there for $24, right? And if it's more than that, you go, I wonder how that is. Because a gallon is a gallon. An EPA is an EPA. A hen is a hen. These are units of measure. It's saying that if you are in business, if you are doing this, you have to be operating with integrity. Loving your neighbor and a stranger means not taking advantage of them financially as well. There are people that say, well, there's business is business and the rest of life is life. No, it isn't. That's not in the eyes of God. God says you operate your business exactly the same way as you operate the rest of your life. It has to all be consistent. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Remember, you didn't get out of there on your own. We didn't get what we had without God's help. Keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I'm the Lord. You know, sometimes when we see people who violate God's principles and they seem to flourish and they seem to get away with it. But God says, I see everything. I know everything. There's going to be an accounting. As we close, as we reflect, the narrative parts of the Bible, the stories, are illustrations of how people are either following the rules of God, the precepts of God, or they're not. And we see victories and we see defeats. Some, like Abraham and Moses, who are prime examples of faithful and devoted and obedient service, they were rewarded with health, with long life, with an influential role in the Lord's plan. They were honored in their pursuit of holiness. And then we see others, like Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. They willingly violated God's rules, and especially because they were religious leaders. They paid the ultimate price for their unauthorized fire. They might have gone in before God drunk. They might have just had very bad judgment. But it was an object lesson that God is deadly serious about this. When you look at lists of do's and don'ts and you think, well, I get to choose. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because those who desecrate God's precepts are also putting his reputation at stake. And there's a principle called you reap what you sow. We have to be really careful with that. God wants people to know right from wrong. He establishes there is a morality, there is right from wrong. Do right. In that, there are clear areas within that common of clean behavior that affect and go into an application both in the religious and the cultural setting. There's no difference between them. It's universal. And I'm unashamedly going to tell you that I am studying this week, I'm glad to give you a do and don't sermon because it challenges me as well. See, because holiness is an ongoing theme through Scripture. It doesn't just start there at Leviticus. If you read through the New Testament and you get to 1 Peter 1:14 through 16, and it says, as obedient children, obedience, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, before you came to the Lord, before he called you. It says, but just as he who called you is holy, God called you out of that. We're supposed to stay out of that. He's holy. So be holy in all that you do, everything. Ken, when you're on the road, you got to do that. Randy, when you're working with figures and finance, you have to do that. When I'm studying God's word, we have to be holy. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Peter here is quoting Leviticus 19:1 because it applies all the way through Scripture. And this should be a means, a launch pad of self-evaluation. That as you operate, you're looking and saying, is this holy behavior with your mouth, your attitudes, your thoughts? How you go about things. Is this holy behavior before a holy God? Are you living holy? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, these are really challenging passages because, Lord, you have high expectations of us. And the reality is that we just can't wish these to be. We can't do it in our own strength. And that's a good thing because you didn't ask us to do it in our own strength. You have given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to empower us, to first of all, to write our moral compass, to give us, pointed us in the right direction, that we can recognize right and wrong, good and evil, clean and unclean. And second of all, to act on it. Lord, and there's always a moment when we're in the midst of looking at clean and unclean that we can choose clean, and sometimes we willfully, whether it's out of passion, whether it's out of anger, whether it's out of impulsiveness, where we jump the line into unclean. We ask your Holy Spirit this week to give us the grace and the strength and the wisdom to recognize that line and to stay within it. Lord, help us to be a holy people and help people to recognize that to your honor and glory. In your name we pray. Amen.